This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, so get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Our passage today will be in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let's start by reading the passage. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," which translates means from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So right before this whole conversation, Jesus is doing what Jesus does, which is he's going around performing miracles, saying cool stuff that people like, and preaching, and doing all these things. And in the verses prior to this, verses 23 through 25, we see that he's attracting attention. People are seeing all these cool things that Jesus does, and they're like marveling at it. Because like, if there was a guy walking around town like raising the dead and multiplying things, we would all pay attention to that person. That would catch our eye. Like, it would definitely get my attention. But Jesus doesn't seem to like this particularly. In verse 24, it says, "He did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people." And so Jesus is not a big fan of this attention because he knows it's not the right kind of attention that he is looking for. One person that gets that Jesus caught the eye of is Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, it states, is a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. And later in much of what I've been reading, it also says he's a member of Sanhedrin. Nicodemus is not your average guy. He is very well learned. He has dedicated his life to studying the scriptures. And he has a great fervency and passion for the word of God. And he is a very religious man. Like, he is someone who has dedicated himself to all the practices and rituals. But what I think is more important than that is what we learn of Nicodemus' character, based on how he initially interacts with Jesus. In verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." Nicodemus respects Jesus. He refers to him as rabbi. Like, Pharisees get a very bad rap from what we see from them. Like, often people will, they kind of view Pharisees as almost Jesus as like arch rivals. Like, we'd view them as like stormtroopers in Star Wars or the Decepticons in Transformers. Like, they're his evil villains. And every time Jesus goes somewhere, the Pharisees are there to give Jesus a hard time. And they say like, "Here's a difficult question." And Jesus is like, "Here's a really cool answer." And they're like, "Ah, Jesus." And which is fair. Like, we see that often. But truthfully, a lot of Pharisees found Jesus to be interesting. Like, sometimes, yes, the tone is very aggressive. But oftentimes there is also this tone of like, "What do you think of this?" And Jesus answers them, and they stroke their beards and think about it. And Nicodemus is on the stroking beard thinking about it end of the spectrum. He really wants to know what Jesus' feelings are on these things. He wants to know what Jesus has to say about these things. However, truthfully, Nicodemus is a lot like us, where he's seen what Jesus can do. He's seen what Jesus can offer him, so to speak. And that is what has caught his eye about Jesus. Like, you know, this guy can do all this cool stuff. I wonder what he can do for me. Like, I wonder, he approaches Jesus and he acknowledges Jesus as somebody who is wise, as smart, as somebody who is worth listening to. But that's not what we should be going to Jesus for. And that's not why we should be approaching God. Like, that is a great initial reason to be curious about God. But simply acknowledging God, and by extension his son, as somebody who is worth listening to, or as somebody who can do amazing things for us, that's not what God's looking for from us. He doesn't want us to come to him because of what we can get from him. He doesn't want us to approach him as merely somebody who's kind of interesting. Jesus wants us to come to him because he's God. He wants you to come to have a relationship with him. I was listening to an interesting podcast from a guy named Pete Holmes. I don't know if any of you have listened to Pete Holmes is a comedian, and he's an interesting case because he's somebody who went to Gordon College, was a Christian, and then slowly by listening to his podcast, you can listen to him slowly fall away from God. It's actually very tragic, where he starts off, yeah, I'm a Christian, then like about 50 episodes in, he's like, yeah, God's stupid, I don't like that stuff. But often his guests will get into theological discussions with him, and he actually had a guy, Keegan-Michael Key, some of you may know from Key and Peele and movies like Keanu. He himself is a Christian, and he described Christianity in one of the most interesting ways I've ever heard, which is, for me, religions are like juices, and I've tried a lot of different juices, and right now, the Christian juice, I like it. Tastes pretty good. You know, it's pleasing to me. Maybe I'll try some other juice sometime. Maybe I'll like that juice. Who knows? I haven't tried it at all. And, like, I loved it because it's very accurate to how people look at it, but it's so cynical. Like, all right, I'll try this Jesus guy for a little bit. He's pretty cool. It's not for me anymore. Like, that's not why God wants us to approach him, because it's like a cool juice to try for some time. God wants something more from us. And so Jesus, as Nicodemus, like, approaches him as a kind teacher, Jesus gives him one of the most truthful and blunt answers I think I've ever heard, which is, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This statement is interesting, not just because it is true, but because it shatters everything Nicodemus knows. Nicodemus, as I stated before, is a learned man. He's of the Jewish religion. His whole life has been built around seeing the kingdom of God. He is a faithful Jew. He has studied all the religious scriptures. He has applied his life. He's done all these, like, right religious things. And suddenly, Jesus is telling him that, like, here's a line in the sand. Unless you do this specific thing, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's harsh. That is a very tough thing to hear. You know, oftentimes we don't like definitive statements. I don't like definitive statements. If you're ever listening to me talk, I often say, use words like, sort of, or sure. Like, when I worked at retail, and if someone would yell at me and complain, I would always say, let me try. Like, I don't like being harsh with people. Jesus has no qualms about that. I was just reading a book called Radical. I didn't read Radical by David Platt. And he was talking about how Jesus was never really in the business of building a large audience. Jesus was in the business of trying to find disciples. And so he gives Nicodemus this very hard, very tough answer. You must be born again to the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus gives what I like to feel is a reasonable answer, which is, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time his mother's womb? Now, oftentimes when I've heard people talk about this passage, they portray Nicodemus as being stupid. Like, they're like, oh, Nicodemus, of course you can't literally go through a second birth. Come on, man. It's like, it's a very crude analogy. Like, if I was to put that analogy in modern, like, terminology, you'd all be very grossed out by what he's saying. But in reality, Nicodemus is probably asking one of the most human and understandable questions I think any of us could ever ask. And it is a question I ask myself every day. Like I said, Nicodemus, he's a very learned man. He's a philosophical man. He's not blown away by this philosophical question. Because the question Nicodemus is asking Jesus is, how can I change? How can me, a grown human being, somebody who's lived his life, become something new? How can I, who have made so many mistakes, and I, who have developed so many awful habits, how can I become something more than what I am? Like, Jesus, I'm already me. What do I do about that? Like, what can be done about this? When I started preparing for this passage, I read this. My system is I spend the first week or so reading the verse over and over and over again. And the term born again, just that those two words, born again, kept circulating in my head. Born again, born again. What does it mean to be born again? Because it's a phrase that has entered our vernacular, I think, to a point where it becomes almost redundant and overused. That's sort of the tragedy of cliche. Things become cliche because they're meaningful. Cliches are things that have universal application, and like the reason everyone keeps saying them is that we all can relate to them. And born again is sadly joined, ironically, John 3:16, is one of those phrases that we all say all the time, but I don't think you ever think about it. Born again. Like, my first thought was, my father and I are watching through Daredevil on Netflix, and Frank Miller has a whole series Daredevil that he called Born Again, because he rebooted the character. And, like, we think Born Again is used all the time. And the phrase kept popping into my head every time I was at work. And I promised myself that I would not mention my job in my sermon, because I've become that guy who talks about his job all the time, and I am such a bummer to talk to. But as many of you know, I work at a psych unit. I'm a counselor, and I deal with people with all kinds of problems, and it's a lot of fun. It's really great. And one of the things that you end up doing is that for very dangerous patients, we put them on something called the one-to-one, which is you're just with them all the time. Because if you take your eyes off them for 5 seconds, they do something crazy. Like the one patient we have on one-to-one now, the last thing they did was they stole the TV remote and swallowed the batteries, and they had to get sent out. And when I talked to her later, I was like, why did you do that? Why did you swallow it? Now we can't give out the remote anymore. You've ruined it for everyone. She's like, I'm sorry. And I work the overnight. And so I sit there and watch her sleep, which, if that sounds like the most boring job in the world, it's because it really, really is, because I can't use my phone because of HIPAA laws. And she's 20 years old, and she can't stop hurting herself. Like, she bites herself. She jumped out of a moving car. She jumped off a bridge and somehow survived. She swallows all these things. And I'm sitting there at night watching her sleep, and I look at her, and apparently she plans on killing herself within 2 years, no matter what we do. And all the other nurses and doctors, they're like, well, if that's what she plans on doing, what can you do? And that's such a cynical, horrible thing to say, and it breaks my heart hearing that, because it's somebody, I spent so much time with her, that, like, I know her. I know her better than I know some people I probably would consider friends. And I look at her, and I say, God, can this person be born again? Can she undo all of these ingrained habits? Can she conquer this illness she has? And obviously, I've used her as example because it's a very intense example. Everyone sitting here is like, oh, that's so sad. What are you going to do about that? But all of us, they're not as external. They're not as visible. We all have these ingrained habits in ourselves, these self-destructive things. It's this thing called sin that exists in all of our lives. And Nicodemus is looking to Christ and he's saying, how can a new person come from this, whatever this is? So no, it's not a dumb thing to say. It is not a stupid thing to say. It is the question that all of us ask every day in some form or fashion. And Jesus responds to him, truly, truly, I say to you, which is the thing Jesus says right before he's about to say something really important, because he's saying, this is the truth. This is the answer. And we've all have asked this question, so I'm sure we're all really tuning in to what Jesus is about to say, because this is it. This is the answer for humanity. Everyone says, how do I get a second chance? How do I start over? Well, here it is. And of course, Jesus says something that is very strange and weird, because Jesus just doesn't like saying simple things for some reason. And he says, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I was reading commentaries on this passage, and R.C. Sproul in his commentary, R.C. Sproul, one of the greatest pastors to ever live, he's still living, I didn't mean to make it sound like he had died, but he's a really cool guy. And in his commentary for this passage, he said, I've spent 40 years studying this passage, and I'm still not sure what it means. And so I closed the book, got up from my desk, and just started, like, doing this thing, like, oh, no. Like, this, if he can't figure it out, I have no chance. So I'm going to preface everything I'm about to say by saying most of what I'm about to say is what I have gathered from my personal study. I'm going to give you the three main things that people come away with this passage from. This has been a lot of debate, controversy, and I've personally read through long Facebook debates about this passage. And so the contention is born of water and spirit. Now, what does it mean to be born of water? Because spirit, most of us accept that as being like, okay, it means like, you know, Holy Spirit entering your life, becoming a Christian, all that stuff. But what does the water thing mean? Some believe that water means like baptism, as in like a guy dunks you underwater or someone sprinkles water on you, depending on what your persuasion is. I personally am not a huge fan of this one. When Jesus talks to people, he uses points of references they will understand. So in verse 10, Jesus kind of scolds Nicodemus for not understanding what he's saying. So if he did understand the reference, Jesus wouldn't be scolding him for not understanding. But if you, but one acceptable way to look at this is that maybe he means like metaphorical baptism. Like baptism, as we understand it, is an outward expression of what's going on the inside. And so it's possible that that's what Jesus is saying. Like, unless you're reborn and you have made this outward confession of what you're doing inside. That is a possibility. The second one is that water means literal birth. Like, unless you are born twice, then you need to be born again. And that means like, okay, we've had the first physical birth, like being born, now you need this other birth, which is the spiritual birth. The arguments for that one is that water is often used as a metaphor for embryonic fluid, like when someone's born. Jesus saying that, like, yeah, you've done that first birth, but here's the all new birth that you need to do. That is possible. Like, the spiritual birth is greater than physical birth. The third possibility is that water means cleansing and spiritual renewal. Like I said, Jesus is known as using phrases that people were familiar with. And so Nicodemus, as a learned man, upon hearing Jesus say that, his first thought would go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 and 27, which reads, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will put with it, that I will put it within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Nicodemus would understandably take this and take it to mean he must be purified and cleansed. That is to be born again. And the Holy Spirit needs to cleanse and purify our soul. That's the interpretation I go with, because that makes the most sense to me. Again, I mean, there's literally like 10 or so different possibilities you can take from that. Like, someone's like, water means Torah. And I was like, I don't know. What, you raise your hand?
Yeah.
But yeah, that's what I'm going with, is like, you need to be purified and cleansed, and you need to repent. And regardless of what one you take, those are all sort of the unifying thing. Like, whatever your definition is, we need to step out from the old lives into this new life in Christ. See, part of the problem is too many people want to experience all that God has to offer, but too few people want to go through, like, the cleansing process necessary to do those things. Like, a lot of people want to come into Christianity and sort of shape and mold Christianity into a form that they like. Like, yeah, I like all this stuff about God's love, and eternal life sounds really cool, and I like having, like, a club I can go to every week, and, like, there's, like, coffee hour after, that's nice. But they don't want to actually, like, shed the old man to do so. They don't want to repent. Like, we've all heard stories of, like, oh, this turns out this celebrity is a Christian now all of a sudden. That's really great. Like, it's really good that, like, Chance the Rapper and Chris Pratt, all these people are apparently coming to the fold all of a sudden. And they look at their lives, and nothing's really changed, and, like, all that stuff. It's kind of like people who say, like, they're vegan all of a sudden. Like, my friend Tom in college was like, all right, I'm going on a vegan diet. And then, and this is not, like, hyperbolic, a week later, I was on Instagram, and apparently the McRib was back in McDonald's, because he ate four of them. I was like, Tom, I don't think you're a vegan. and he's like, I'm a vegan except for the McRib. And I'm like, that doesn't make you, that's... You do you, Tom. It's fine. But, like, we have a lot of people like that in the church. Like, I'm a Christian, except for all this non-Christian stuff I do. And so, like, we have a nation of people who, or what I call part-time Christians. They're Christians in all the times that it's convenient, or the times that it kind of works for them. But when it comes to repentance from their sin, when it comes to changing the old man, when it comes to being something new, they sort of falter in that. When I talked about, like, leaving the old behind, many people, like, a lot of you were, like, you know, like, shaking your heads, like, yeah, that's great, like, and that was a really touching story you told about the person in the psych ward and all that stuff. But when it comes to, when push comes to shove, when it comes time to make a hard decision, many people will go back to the person that they were, because the old is so much easier. And, like, I talk to patients all the time, and they're just like, this is just who I am. It's all I got. But I have good news. See, the change that I'm talking about, this rebirth, it's not done by us. See, verse 6 states, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And this no doubt shocked Nicodemus, because, as I said, he thought that his flesh was the thing that was going to get him in. And it, verse 7 states that Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this thing I said to you." And I can just picture Nicodemus having this, like, oh my gosh. And Jesus is saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, being born again, getting the kingdom of God, it's not based on your ethnic background. It is not based on how much you study. It's not based on trying really, really hard and being a nice enough guy. It'll just pan out. Getting the kingdom of God is a work of the Holy Spirit in life, transforming and changing you into something new. Because none of us could try hard enough to get in the kingdom of God. None of us could, like, reshape ourselves and reinvent ourselves into the type of person that needs to be. See, all the things that you do that you think are so very important, they ultimately will sort of pass away. And like I said earlier, I say non-strong things. When I say sort of pass away, I mean all those things are going to pass away. I just saw a film recently called A Ghost Story. The movie is sort of meditation on time. And there's a great monologue in it where someone's asking everyone, like, what do you think is going to last the longest? And he's talking about all these great symphonies that Beethoven wrote. But then he goes on to talk about, like, okay, what if there's a cataclysmic event? Like, what if there's a meteorite? Or what if there's some nuclear war? He says, like, do you think hundreds of years from now, when, like, the last remaining human being stumbles out of a cave, is going to start humming, like, dun 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 dun? And it's like, everyone's laughing, but it's, what is, of what we do, what does last? What does go on? 100 years from now, what of the things that you've done will people remember? Which I know that's a depressing thought, because it kind of is. Because every house that you build will fall down eventually. Your bloodline will at some point die out. I'm sorry, it's bad news, but everything that you do on this earth will at some point be ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Because it is man-made. Because it is part of this fallen earth. It is only the things that are born of the Spirit that will go on, that will turn to the kingdom of God. And that sounds bad, because, you know, I'm talking about everything dying, which is sad. But you don't have to. That's the good part of this. That's the sort of paradoxical thing about all the lines that Sam Jesus draws. Anyone can walk over those lines. Jesus says only those who are born again get to the kingdom of God. All of you can be born again. Good news. Everyone listening to this podcast can be born again. Everyone that you tell about this story can be born again. I love how verse 8 ends, where Jesus is talking about how he's comparing the work of the Spirit to the wind. And it's a great metaphor, because in that time they didn't really understand the wind. The wind was this sort of thing that just came, and as I read the passage, I can start. Remember, it's at nighttime. I can just picture, like, a wind going through the trees as Jesus is talking. Salvation is a mystery. Life is a mystery, but salvation is this mystery of, like, who gets saved and who doesn't. At the end of the day, none of us really know. Because only God knows the condition of a man's heart, or only God knows whose name is written in the book of life. And that's kind of scary for a lot of people. Like, even the most hardcore Christian who will sometimes wonder, like, have that brief moment where he's like brushing his teeth, or he's just in the shower, and he's like, am I going to go to heaven? Like, it's a scary thought. Death is a scary thought. But here we have this beautiful answer to life's most daunting mystery. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And this sounds like sort of a silly sermon to give to a church, because theoretically, if you're at church, you're already in the club. like I'm sitting here telling you guys, listen, you guys need to believe in God. And you're all like, yeah, I know, man. That's why I'm here. I agree. But I think it's worth remembering. I think it's worth reassessing, because, like I said, there may be one person here who deep down, like, he's gone to church their whole life, and they're like Nicodemus. I've done all the right stuff. I read all the right books. I said all the right prayers. I've sang all the right songs. I'm in. And my answer to that question is, you sure? And if you are 100% certain that you're born again, then I would strongly suggest that you go out into the world and spread this good news, because there is a hurting and dying world that desperately needs to be born again. And I was gonna save this, during the prayer time, I've asked my father if I can say a special prayer for the events that happened yesterday in Virginia. And if you ever need a reminder that the world needs to be born again and that there is evil out in the world, there you go. For every person who's ever wanted a second chance, it exists, is right there for you. And the encouragement, as I was walking around at night on the unit, and I was, I was praying, I was asking God, like, what is the answer for these people who everything inside of them is literally trying to destroy them? And I was praying, I was on the eating story unit, and I was praying, I was asking God, and I said, and the verse that came to mind is from Ezekiel, which actually is right after the one that I read today, which is the passage of, can these dry bones live again? And, not too long ago, I volunteered at a rehab center, a Christian rehab center. And I was talking to the man who runs it, and he said, a lot of people look at these men, and they would simply describe them as former addicts, or they would describe them as people who fell down their feet. He said, but no, these were dead men, and they've been brought back to life by his Spirit. And every single person right now walking does not know the Lord. They are dead, and it sounds extreme, but think about it in a big picture sense. They are. They have not yet lived because they have not yet known the one true living God. And we have this truth in this message, and I don't need to tell you that they need to hear it. So let that be encouragement to you that no matter how far you've fallen, you can live again, and that all the people in your life that you worry about, that you plead and cry about and you pray for, that they may hear the sound of the wind and the Holy Spirit may bring them back to life still. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much that none of us are too far gone to be born again. And while that is a hard line in the sand to draw, that only those who have experienced the one true living God can enter into the kingdom of God, let it be a good comfort to all of us to know that ultimately that work is done by you, that we cannot reinvent ourselves to enter the kingdom, that we cannot read enough books, that we cannot be from the right lineage by accident, but it is by being born again of water and of Spirit. And I pray that all the people here will carry that truth and that message out into the world to each and every person that they meet. In His holy and precious name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.